I've been doing this for a long time, church, and it's hard for me to acknowledge how many of the moments that we just experienced where we come together and we have words on the screens and there's people up here that have practiced and prepared and now they're leading us in worship. How many times I've engaged that moment, or I should say I've not engaged that moment, and I've missed really what we're singing. Now, I'm not going to ask anybody else to raise their hand. I'll be up here this one time all morning. I'll be up here all by myself. After this, I want you to be with me. But I'm just confessing that it's so easy to just miss that moment that we just had. And so I pray that as we open up God's word together, that we are willing, we're ready to invite him to sit on the throne. And if he's already there on the throne of your heart and you look back over the week, nobody's perfect, but you go, you know what? He's been sitting on my throne, and that's how I lived. Then praise God, right? And just thank him for his faithfulness. Or do you think that's because you're a good person? Okay, good. Thank him for his faithfulness, that he sat on the throne of your life. And if he's not, he hasn't been. He's a God of such grace and mercy, and he really will meet us right where we are. Right where we are. Wherever that is. So open up your Bibles to Joshua chapter 2. If this is your first Sunday with us in 2024, then you may not know that that's our theme for the year. It's also our emphasis as we walk through the book of Joshua. As for me and... Oh my goodness, you guys. It's only second Sunday. Let's try it again. As for me and... All right, I want to make sure heaven hears. As for me and this house, as for me and my marriage, as for me and my family... As for me and Crossroads, my church family, as for me and the influence I have in my neighborhood, in my workplace, at my school, as for me and this house, do you know what I mean when I say this house? Do you realize this is a house too? Not a house you would buy, I get it, you know, it would be, almost said it'd be in Rio Linda, but we don't want to pick on people in Rio Linda. That was a talk show host that used to do that. We don't do that anymore, right? But in this house right here, the temple of the Holy Spirit. As for me, this house, I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to serve the Lord in 2024. And so that's where we're zooming in on as we move through this new year. But it's also our emphasis in the book of Joshua. And we started that last week. We started the book of Joshua. We looked at Joshua 1. And this morning, we come to Joshua chapter 2. And we're going to call it time for change. It's time for change. Anybody like that statement? Come on now, a couple of us, okay, good. I expected about three, a couple of nods, but if we're honest, like, no, no. My wife gets so mad at me when I change, is she here? She is. Okay, thanks, Jeff. When I want to change furniture, I used to just change it, and she'd come home and she'd like, what? Are you kidding? What, again? You know, and as we've spent decades now together, holy moly, praise God. Decades, 40 plus years, I've learned some things. I haven't applied them all. I just, full disclosure, I haven't applied them all. But here's what I've learned. I've learned kind of the why behind Becky not liking change. It's just a really interesting aspect of our lives, is it not? It really is. And if you think back, all of us in our lives, we have all these moments. I remember when my first child was born. There was this change that happened, and it's somewhat ambiguous, and yet it's also very tangible, because all of a sudden I'm holding a baby. I'm a dad. Wow. Things are gonna... Oh, yeah. Yeah, they are, and they did. And then number two, number three, number four, number... After number three, once you're outnumbered, parents that have big families, you get it, right? Yeah. After three, it doesn't matter. You can have 16. It's gonna feel the same. It's when you go past two on two, then it really gets... interesting. And there's change. Other times, thinking about change comes into our life because the reality hits us that we need to make a change, right? Something needs to change. Yeah, something needs to change. Let me ask you. This is going to come up in our greeting later in the service, so you want to pay attention. What do you want to change? And don't answer out loud, but begin thinking about, what do you want to change in 2024? Now, let me just navigate just briefly. Something, the first things that come to your mind may or may not be where you want to zoom in on. You know, I want to change my job. I want to change my teacher. I asked one of my grandkids about teachers, and they said, I don't like any of my teachers. Like, which would you change? All of them. You know, I change all my teachers. I want to change my job. I want to change my income. Okay? Those things will bubble up. Let's hover there for a little bit longer. What do I want to change in 2024? Allow God, allow the Spirit of God to engage you in that question this morning as we walk through this time together. What do you want to change in 2024? Why is change so hard? Now, we're different, right? So some are going, it's not hard. But let's have those that say, it's easy, it's great, I love change. Let's have a little bit of compassion, a little bit of mercy on the person sitting next to you that is going, I hate change. Can't we just leave things alone, well enough alone, come on. You know, I've heard that many times from, why do you have to keep, oh my goodness, you changed it again. So we're a combination, right? And God is so good when he puts two people together that are on the opposite ends of that spectrum. It's so fun. It's so funny when God does that. But why is change so hard? So you might just need to look inside and you'll find some answers, or you might need to look to the person next to you and say, why is change so hard? So why change at all? Can't we just leave things well enough alone? Can't we just leave things the way that they are? Do you remember my big fat Greek wedding? Why you want to leave me? And if you don't know that movie, it's the dad and his daughter's getting married, and he's walking through that bittersweet moment of his daughter getting married. Is that going to be change? Yeah. Why you want to leave me? Why do you want to change things? Can't we just keep it the way it is? Why change at all? Join me in Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2, verse 1. Joshua the son of... Okay, that is not a person serving the Catholic Church. Okay, just for clarity. Okay? That was a joke. I got like two laughs. Wow. Joshua the son of Nun secretly, I don't know how to pronounce it, but we're going to go with that. Joshua the son of Nun secretly sent two men as spies from the acacia grove saying, go and scout the land, especially Jericho. Pause with me. Remember where we were last week? Remember where we've been the last couple of months? People of Israel, 400 years or so of slavery, the Exodus, the 40 years of wandering, Moses dies. Last week we saw Moses is dead. Joshua, you're the man. Now lead my people into this land that I've promised them. I'll be with you. I'll never leave you. Remember that? Remember those points? And so Joshua's first act is this. He says, let's go spy out the land, and particularly Jericho. Do you know why? Because it was the promised land. It was the closest. It was right there. This is who they were going to run into first. And so he says, I want you to put on clothes that maybe make you not look like slaves wandering around 40 years in the wilderness and blend in. Because he says, I want you to spy, scout, do it incognito. So they left, and they came to a house of a woman in the city of Jericho, and she was a prostitute. We'll come back to that. They come to a house of a woman, a prostitute named Rahab, and they stayed there with her. The king of Jericho was told, look, hey, some of the Israelite men have come here tonight to investigate the land. So right away, fail, right? Because Joshua says, hey, go scout out the land, you know, and they're terrible spies. Can we just own that with them? They're just terrible spies. They get busted right away. People go tell the king, look, some Israelite men have come here. They're spying out the land. They're investigating the land. And the king of Jericho sent word to Rahab and said, bring out the men who came to you, and they entered your house. For they have come to investigate the entire land. They're spies. They're here to figure out how to conquer us. Verse 4. But the woman had taken the two men, Rahab had taken the two men, and she had hidden them. So she said, yes, the men did come to me, but I don't know where they were from. I didn't know where they were from. And at nightfall, when the gate was about to close, the men went out, and I don't know where they're going. Chase after them quickly. Go chase them, and you can catch up to them. But she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them among the stalks of flax, which were used to make cloth, make material, that she had arranged for this purpose on the roof. Wow. So parents, if you have teenagers, maybe you've this passage has come up in your household. She lied. And I know the story. God doesn't punish her for lying. So in some cases, it must be, right? Okay. What I find funny is that we skip over that she's a prostitute, that she's living her life in such a way that was in it, that fit into the culture in which she lived. Her income was that she sold herself to men to make her income and support herself. Now, I couldn't find any research to dig a little deeper, but just in the what we're given in the story, it appears that it was pretty obvious to these men, these scouts, who she was. And they're kind of going into an area, you know, they're not going to the market or the places where lots of people, they're going to a place where maybe they can fly under the radar. And it's interesting that they knew exactly where to go. What does that mean? It means her reputation was known. This was not a secret. In fact, the king knows what she is, who she is, how she's living, right? Yeah. And then we get hung up on the lying part, that she lied. And we don't put that in the context. Did she know God at this point? Did she understand? Did she have the Ten Commandments? Both of which her sins, both of her rebellion against the Creator, are addressed in the law, aren't they? That we're to tell the truth. Why? Because God is truth, and that we're to be morally pure, that we're not to commit adultery, we're not to have sexual relations with anybody except the one that we're married to, and it's one man, one woman for life. That's God's standard, right? Was that the standard that was practiced in this city? No, no. This whole area of Canaan is about to be judged. Why is it to be judged? Why is God going to allow, in fact, not just allow, but enable his people to go into this whole area and destroy these cultures, these cities, these people groups? Isn't that what's about to happen? It's a hard read, no? Why in the world? What's the morality in that? What's the godliness in that? It's God judging people for their sin. Don't we forget that sometimes, that God is a judge? He's a righteous judge. But nonetheless, he is the judge that every human being answers to in this life or the next. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. What God in his grace does through his son Jesus and through the authors of the New Testament and Old Testament for that matter, is this offer of grace, this offer if you confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God the Father raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. You'll be rescued from standing before him as judge one day. Isn't that good? Come on, that's good news. Amen. I know this is a heavy text and this is a heavy book, but there's grace and mercy in here. But we can never forget that God is judge. And he's righteous in his judgment. And what's about to happen, these people are going to be judged for their literally hundreds of years. These cultures for hundreds of years have lived in rebellion against their Creator, and they've worshipped other gods. And when you worship other gods, you have a morality system that serves you. That's what happens every time. Whatever God you worship other than the God of creation, Jehovah, Jesus, if you worship any other God, any other system or religion or faith, it's going to be to serve you, not him. And so lying can have its place, right? I mean, come on, let's just be real. There's times when that's the best choice, that's the best out, that's the best path to take. In fact, let's give it a new name. It's a white lie. Ooh, isn't that interesting? The angel of light, or the one known as tries to pose as an angel of light. Let's call it a white lie. Just a little one, doesn't hurt anybody. Or what about sexuality? Boy, we're exploring all kinds of things, are we not? We're taking all kinds of paths, and we're not inventing, but we're engaging a whole new, and again, not new, but for us, system of morality that serves us. That lets me do what I want to do. And I'm sure in her life, she, you know, this is something she could do. She had what she needed to do this job, and it brought in good money, and the work was consistent, and it provided for her family. Stop judging her. That was supposed to be funny too, but nobody laughed. Are you tracking with me? Nothing, there's nothing new under the sun. We've been doing this since the beginning of creation. As soon as we began to multiply, we began to look for other gods to worship, other systems, other faiths, if you will, other ideas that always have one thing in common. They serve me rather than God. Every faith, every religion, every other idol, every, no matter what it is that you worship in your life, they share one thing in common. And God, of the Word of God, the Bible, is unique. And that following Him, living for Him, giving your life to Him, is that now you're going to serve Him. And all the others, it's about serving me. It's about getting me what I want, what I think I need. Are you still tracking with me? Yes. That's Rahab's life. She lived in a culture where you did what you had to do for yourself. And it's interesting to me, it's more than interesting, it's really sovereign, as we'll see, and if you don't already know what I'm talking about, that God chooses this woman, Rahab, to do what He's about to do. Because we're not going to go deep into this, but let's just make sure we mention this. God can draw to Himself, God can change, there's that word, God can transform anyone. Whatever your background is, whatever your past is, whatever gods you've served, whatever idols you've put up in front of you, however you have lived your life selfishly for you, God has always been and still is, has the heart and is in the business of drawing people to Himself. And He doesn't go, oh, she lied. Oh, she's a prostitute. No. No, He sees her for who she is. It's not denial. It's not overlooking sin. He's a righteous judge. That sin needs to be taken care of, doesn't it? Doesn't it? And one day I'll send my son and he'll cover this. But He draws people to Himself no matter what they are, how they've chosen to live. So let me talk about change a little bit. And here's what God really stirred in me as I studied this woman's life. This is the moment in her life where there's going to be a dramatic change. And what intrigued me is, what brought about the change? Why not just leave things the way they were? These men show up on her doorstep. At some point, we don't know, but by the time the king sends out to her, hey, these men, she already knows who they are. You with me? At some point, she realizes these are spies that are here to test our defenses so they can destroy us. And she makes the choice to help them. This is a big moment. This is a big moment for her. Life has been going the way it's been going. She has no problem lying. That's a part of who she is. She's going to cover. Because she's made a choice. What triggered that? That's what intrigued me as I studied this. What triggered this moment in her life? So let me start there. And is it up? Yes. Change requires a choice. Change requires a choice. Now, I'll say it. We're all thinking it. We're most of us. Who does the actual work of change and transformation? It's God, that's right, absolutely. Never take credit for the change that comes about in your life. We also cannot ignore that God gave us the capacity to choose Him. He gave Adam and Eve the capacity to choose Him. Jesus came and He chose us. See, God models perfectly the ultimate heartbeat of love, and it is choice, it is choosing. The love that my marriage needs to be built on, and we're moving in that direction, or at least I am. She's way ahead of me. Wow, that sounded terrible when it was coming out. At least I am. No, the direction we, every year we move towards, and I don't want to minimize or, almost said poo-poo. I probably shouldn't say poo-poo from up here, huh? I don't want to poo-poo the idea that romance is, you know, not a big deal. It is, and it's important. But I can tell you, after decades and decades of marriage, we're moving that direction of clarity that love is a choice. You choose what is good, what is right for the other person at your own expense, at your own cost. You with me? You guys know why I point back there, right? You see what's back there? Okay, good. Some of you are like, what's he pointing at? He's always pointing back there, and I don't know what it is. Love is this choice, and God perfectly models it for us, and he's given us the capacity. I have a German Shepherd that I kind of love. She's a big dog. She's a pain in the poo-poo because she does that a lot. But I do kind of love her. I kind of like her. You know, she's my friend, my companion. But I'm reminded every single day that she does not have the same capacity that God gave me. She cannot help herself. You know what I'm talking about? There's just different moments where she just, you know, and I go, don't do it. And she's like, you know, don't do it. And she's just like, you know, and she just does what God gave her in instincts. Go in the bathroom, eating, relieving herself, chewing on, whatever it is, right? All the things that we know about dogs. Cats. Oh, my goodness. We have a cat. And he rubs it in my face. I mean, he just looks at me like, you know, when you ever, anybody have a cat? And in the moment where you he in our case, wants out, and you go open the door, what happens every time the cat? You know, I'm at the point now where you got 5 seconds toothless, and then the door's closing. You know, either you, and so he's, I've trained him a little bit. But he's just, they're different by design. We're different by design. Change requires choice. Change requires me exercising my volition, my will, my capacity to choose. Are you with me? Something happened in this moment. Rahab chooses. We have to choose change. We have to count the cost of change. You know what I'm talking about? How many times have you put, well, maybe you're not like me, but I'll just say me. I put on my calendar, clean the garage, or I put on the calendar, do this, or do rearrange this, you know? And you're laughing because you know that it keeps getting kicked down to, because then I get up that morning and I walk out and I look and I go, oh man, it's my first day off in a while and I can either spend the day out here slogging through this stuff or I can go watch the Texans beat up the, I forgot who they beat up really bad, Browns. I can go watch the Texans. I can go sit on my couch and get a glass of iced tea and watch the, you know, So take that scenario and put it in the moment where, you know, I've been living this way, I've been behaving this way, I've been acting this way, I've been reacting this way, I've been talking this way, and I need to change. Doesn't it always feel easier just to continue on what you're doing? Doesn't it? We have to want change. We have to count the cost of change. We choose it, and then we commit to the change. We call it what? What do we? In January, we call them New Year's resolutions, right? We call it resolutions. If you're in church, there's these moments sometimes where you come up and you kneel and you pray and you commit. You make a decision. If you've been to youth camp, there's that moment around the fire. There's all these things that we do to create those moments where we make that commitment to change. It happened for her. We're not given the details. We're just told that these men show up, and maybe she greeted them as customers. And then they came in, and at some point, it becomes clear who they, wait a minute, you're not from around here. And they begin to talk, and she says, I'll help you. Do you realize what's riding on that moment? And right away, what happens? The authorities know. They know that she's involved somehow. Everything's on the line. Are you with me? Everything's on the line for this one. There's no going back at this point. There's a commitment in there that she makes to change. And I hope that that stirs in us this morning from this story. Change requires a choice. God does his part. He'll do what only God can do. But God, the eyes of the Lord are roaming throughout the earth looking for those whose hearts are fully committed to him. I could share verse after verse after verse that conveys God's heart, his readiness, his mercy and grace, just waiting for me to say yes. Okay, I've thought it through, and I choose you, God. I choose to change. I'm ready. I need you now. Did you hear it in the songs this morning? I run to the Father. I fall into grace, because God has to make the change. But God is waiting for you and I to do what? Run to him and fall into grace and say, here I am. Change requires a choice. Go back to the text with me. Before the men fell asleep, she went up on the roof. So she lies, sends them away. They send out the people looking for him. She gives them such a detailed thing. She tells them, and I think it's verse 7 where she gives a little more. It's like, go do this. And I mean, she doesn't just lie. She really leads them down a false path, doesn't she? Yeah? To the king's messengers. Man, she's all in. And again, hear me, parents. I wasn't endorsing lying there, okay? But she's all in. She's all in with the choice that she's made. Before the men fell asleep, she went up on the roof and she said to them, I know that the Lord, listen to this, I know that the Lord has given you this land. I know that the Lord, your Jehovah, Yahweh, I know that your God, not my God, your God, the Lord has given you this land, and that the terror of you, fear of you as a people, has fallen on us. Everyone's afraid. Everyone who lives in the land is panicking because of you. Because here's what we've heard. We've heard what you did, what happened for you, how the Lord dried up the waters at the Red Sea before you came out of Egypt. Remember that moment? And what you did to Sihon and Og, the two Amorite kings who you completely destroyed on the other side of the Jordan. You guys are warriors. You've won battles. When we heard this, we lost heart. We gave up, is what she's saying. And everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above. This is the liar. This is the prostitute. Saying, the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. Now please, swear to me by the Lord that you will also show kindness to my family. Because I showed kindness to you, I've helped you. Give me a sign, give me a sure sign, something I can count on, that you will spare the lives of my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all who belong to them, and save us from death. Did she know what was coming? Isn't that interesting? She knows that this is not, okay, you guys can just become a part of Israel, part of the people of God. No, judgment is coming, destruction is coming, and it's coming at the hand of the God of heaven and earth through his people. The men answered her in verse 14, we will give our lives for you. We will pledge our lives. That's our collateral, our lives for yours. If you don't report our mission, we will show kindness and faithfulness to you when the Lord gives us the land. Then she let them down by a rope through the window, since she lived in a house that was built into the wall of the city. Not only does change require a choice, which makes chase, thank you. Change requires a choice. I did it to myself. Change happens when our thinking changes. Now, don't miss this, please. Wherever you're at in your relationship with God, wherever you're at age-wise, whatever your place in life, don't miss this principle. Change happens when our thinking changes, specifically what we think about God and when we think about who we are to him. Don't miss the fact that Rahab believed that God would make room for her and her family. You with me? She believed enough that she would put everything on the line. She would risk treason, death, because she was convinced that this God who was helping his people would make room for her and her family. If she thought God was anything other than merciful and the possibility of grace, she wouldn't have done this. It would have been a death sentence. You tracking with me? Or with her? See, choice or change happens when my thinking changes. What I think about God and what I think about me. You're stuck in a pattern, you're stuck in a rut, you're stuck in a routine. There's things in your life that you know are destructive and they shouldn't be there, but it seems so much harder to change, and so you've just been stuck there. When you choose to change, when you count the cost, and you say, okay, God, I'm ready, yes. The first thing that God's going to do and wants to do, and he's been wanting to do all along, is change how you think about him. Because how often do we stay in that rut because we're convinced that God will no longer forgive? God will no longer create a path for me to come home. I'm that prodigal son. And there's no way. So I'll just go work for my dad. Don't we think that way? Internally, in our minds, alone? I've been struggling with this. This is who I am. This is just the way it's going to be. And I no longer think that God can actually set me free. In fact, I'm not even convinced that God wants to set me free because I am such a mess. I'm a prostitute. I've sold myself on every level. There's no way God would want me in fellowship with him. And God says, I want to change your thinking. In fact, you got to be willing to change your thinking if you want to see change in your life. If you want to see me, God, do something in you, you got to change how you think about me, and you got to change how you think about yourself. Listen to this. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this age, to what you see around you, to the philosophy, to the values of the world in which you live. But in fact, instead, be transformed. Another word for transformed is? Changed. Be completely changed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Paul tells the church in Corinth, and they're living in Rome. He says, you got to quit taking your values and how you think and what you believe is true from what's going on around you. Stop. Instead, be changed, be transformed. Your life be transformed by changing how you think, by renewing your mind. And it's in the middle of a letter that he just laid out the whole gospel, 1 through 11, is Paul saying, this is who God is, this is who we are, this is what God has done for us, and therefore now there's no more condemnation. He died for you while you were sinners. And he leads up to chapter 12 where he says, therefore, now, here's what we do. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, and right away he jumps in and says, you got to change how you're thinking. You got to stop thinking like the world. You got to stop grabbing their values and buying into what they're selling. Stop. Stop filling your head with whatever you're filling your head with. Whether it's TV, radio, music, books, internet, phone, whatever. Stop. And be transformed. You want your life to change? Here's how it starts. You change your thinking. And based on the context of being in the middle the book of Romans, what he's saying is change how you think about who God is and change about and think differently about yourself. Change happens when we put our hope in God. Can I get an amen to that?
Amen.
Okay, good. We're going to try this again so I don't have to prompt you. Change happens when we put our hope in God.
Amen.
Change happens when we love God more
amen.
Than anything else or anyone else.
Amen.
Change happens when we embrace a life of faith.
Amen.
I hope we mean that. I hope that we're at least engaging this honestly. We might be different places, but the truth is, to experience change, you want to change something in 2024, you want to see change, you want to experience God's transformation, you got to choose it, and then you got to change how you're thinking. You say, well, I got to put a plan together and I got to do, no, maybe at some point, but let's start here. Change how you think. Change how you think about God, who you believe him to be. How do I do that? I fill my head with the truth of his word. That's what Paul's saying. Be renewed in your mind by putting the truth in there, not these lies that we so easily let come in. How does this story end? You guys know how it ends? Chapter 2, at the end, the two guys, they make it out. They go to Joshua and they say, Joshua. It's so funny to me. And they say, Joshua, son of Nun. They make sure that he, like, why are you reminding? I don't know. It's just, it's the literary writing style. So they went to Kurt, son of Jim, and reported. I like that. Kurt, son of Jim. They went to Joshua, son of Nun, Nun, and they reported everything that had happened to them. And watch what they do. They tell Joshua, the Lord has handed over the entire land to us. Everyone who lives in the land is also panicking because of us. What are they doing? What is God doing? He's using the prostitute. He's using the liar to confirm to Joshua God's promises. I love this. These two guys come back and they quote her. They're listening to her when she explained what God was doing in her life. And they go back and they quote her. Isn't that good? That's part of the end of the story, but that's not all of it. In Joshua chapter 6, they're getting ready to go in and take out Jericho. We'll get there in a couple of weeks. Joshua says to the two men who had spied out the land, same guys, go into the prostitute's house. Isn't that interesting? Sometimes our past follows us around for a while, doesn't it? Don't be discouraged if that's been your experience. God's not bringing it up. These are people. This is Joshua. He's human like you and me. God can change your projectile. He can change your destiny. He can change your past into something new and beautiful for him. And he does it for her. The story continues. Go to the prostitute's house, bring her out and all who belong to her in accordance with the oath, the promise you made to her. So the young men who had done the spying went in And they find her, and they bring her and her father and her mother and brothers, all who belonged to her. They brought out her entire family and put them in a place outside the camp of Israel. Now, what I'm not reading here is this is in the battle. This is in the destruction of Jerusalem. In fact, I found this picture. Jericho. Why do I keep... I've said that before, haven't I? Okay, if you're watching on the stream, Jericho. Forgive me. Thank you, Master Pat. Look at this picture. And I found several pictures that have the same image. There's a part in where we believe Jericho is, where Jews still go to this day, and they have a special blessing. There's a platform built there, and they look down on this part, and we believe that's the only part left standing of Jericho. Oh, wow. In fact, in the destruction of Jericho, there was a portion of the wall that was not destroyed. Want to take a wild guess what portion of the wall that was? I think so. They made it really clear to her, our promise is for anyone who comes into your house, if they're outside the house, they're going to be destroyed. They need to be in your home on the wall. And whoever's there with you and your family, we will protect you. And God honors that promise. God honors it. And when the wall falls, and we'll look at it in a couple of weeks, when the wall comes crashing down, Rahab and her family are safe. And Joshua says, go in and get them and bring them out and keep your promise. There's more. Matthew chapter 1, in the lineage of Jesus, Salmon fathered Boaz by somebody in the line of Jesus. Salmon married her. You want a picture of grace and mercy and God's goodness? He marries her, and she has a boy named Obed. And then Obed has a boy named Jesse, and Jesse has a boy named David. Rahab becomes the great-great-grandmother of David. Come on now. I expected applause to burst out for that. For him and what he does. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, she's listed in the hall of heroes. By faith, Rahab the prostitute... There's an acknowledgement of her life before God. Rahab the prostitute received the spies in peace and didn't perish with those who disobeyed. Her family was protected. And she's listed with some pretty amazing names. And then James chapter 2, one of the early church fathers, one of the early apostles says this. In the same way, wasn't Rahab the prostitute? Boy, this reputation really travels with her, right? But it's really now, at this point, it's not a testimony to her past. It's a testimony to her future and who God is. We got to change our thinking about who God is and who we are to him. Does God have a problem with her being a prostitute? No. Does he have a problem with sin? And yes. But does he have a problem with a woman who lived this way and comes to him in faith? No, he absolutely embraces her. He puts her in the lineage of his son. He lists her in the hall of heroes. And then here James uses her in his writing. Wasn't Rahab the prostitute also justified by works? She chose change when she received the messengers and sent them out by a different route. For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. James uses her as an example of someone who says they have faith. It should be seen in your life. It should be seen in your choices. We choose change. And to begin that moment, you want something to change in 2024, you got to change your thinking. How you think about God and how you think about yourself. I'll close with this. Just a reminder, it's time for change. Can we agree to that? Now, I'm not asking you what it is that you want to change. You're going to have a chance to share if you want to in a minute. When we greet, we're going to say, what do you want to see changed in 2024? And we're going to share that briefly, probably more surface level, but I ask you to be thinking about that. What do you want to change? What do you want to see change in 2024? Well, number one, you got to choose change. You got to choose it. You got to count the cost. You got to be done with what you've had. You got to be dissatisfied with what you've experienced. Anybody tracking with me? Enough is enough. I'm tired of how I've been living. I want this to change. And I know it's going to be costly. I know it's going to be hard. And it's going to make some people upset. And it's going to maybe have risk with it. But I am ready to say yes. And God's voice to you and to me this morning starts with, okay, then we got to change how you think. You got to change your thinking. Now, some of you, and I'll finish with this thought. Some of you, the change that you need to make, this is going to sound a little strange. Stay with me. The change that we need to make is, what we're thinking, what we're listening to, what we're taking in. Some of us in this room are not intentionally spending time in God's Word every day, allowing Him to speak truth into us. We're not listening. We're too busy listening to the news or to our music. And I'm not saying music's bad. I love music. But what is the music saying to you about who God is and about who you are to Him? Think about that. Some of us, the change in 2024 is simply going to be, I need to change how I think. I need to stop bringing this into my life, and instead, I need this in my thinking and in my heart and in my life. You with me? It's time for change. Choose change and change your thinking. Would you be willing to bow with me again just as we pray? And then we're going to watch something. Father, oh, how we need you. Holy Spirit, we need not just your presence, but we need your power. We need your persistent pursuit of our hearts. And I openly praise you for your faithful pursuit of my heart and my mind, your grace and your mercy. I thank you that you don't look at me and see my past. You don't see my failure and my sin. You see your son. You see your child. And you draw me to yourself over and over and over. God, that's who we know you to be. But Father, many of us might be stuck. And we want something to change in 2024. God, give us what we need. Give us, Holy Spirit, speak to us, challenge us, encourage us. Help us to choose change. In this moment, right now, we're done with the past. We say yes to you, God, and what you have for us. We'll put it all on the line. And then, Father, by your Spirit, would you begin to help us change how we think? Point it out to us right now in the little time that we have left together, God. Would you just point out to us what we need to stop listening to, who we need to stop listening to, what needs to be removed, and what needs to be put in its place? Father, forgive us for not seeing you clearly. You've revealed yourself to us very clearly, and we have missed it, or we've covered it up with lies. Forgive us for not seeing you, but in your grace and in your mercy, God, thank you for not judging us now, but offering us grace, offering to transform our minds. Father, we want to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, but we need you to do that work in us. We want to partner with you. So, Father, thank you. I thank you for meeting each one of us here present or listening on the stream. You're meeting us right where we are, and you love us, and your plans for us are good. Things can change in 2024. Our thinking can change in 2024 because of you and who you are. We love you, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.